gospel this day, a reading from the 28th chapter of St. Matthew's gospel. We listen to the 16th through 20th verses. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came, said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is the Great Commission, spoken long ago by Jesus into the lives of his fledgling followers. It's our Great Commission today, as we remember that surely he is with us always to the end of the age. You may be seated. Well, true joy to see all of you this morning as we rewind. It was a year ago that we took time to dive into the story, God's storyboard. Now, this book provides a little underpinning to God's sacred 66 books. From Genesis to Revelation, there are 66 of them. You can count and see if I'm accurate or not. That will guide you through the Bible. Well, Max Lucado and Randy Frizzé put together a compendium that will lead you through. At times the scripture is in here, and at other times they explain what happens through several parts of the Bible, because there is no doubt that the Bible gets big, tough, and difficult sometimes. And yet we heard last week that one of the Reformation battle cries is sola scriptura, scripture alone. And if we're really going to understand what that's about, then we have to be willing to say this book, the Bible, matters. The one thing that God's story, the storyboard, allows us to do, it allows us to make the story easy to understand. Now that gets difficult. If you want to get confused sometime, go to the book of Leviticus and read. There are all these laws for the people of Israel, and you'll close that baby up and put it back on the shelf. And that's not what we're to do. We should have this insatiable appetite for scripture. And so I love the story, God's storyboard, five different stories, movements from Genesis to Revelation. And when you do that, what you do is you come off the ground 1,000 feet and you look down. Things are always clear when you look down. You know, go to a Google map and you're able to look down on it and, oh, that's where I live. That's my neighbor's house. Yeah, my car was parked outside. There's a picture of Good Shepherd on Google Maps, and this old VW Jetta that I used to drive is sitting out in the parking lot. And it's just cool to see. So we're able to look down, five movements. The first one is the garden. It is beauty. It is where God says everything was good. And then Adam and Eve birthed in, used to walk along with God, have conversations, pure and holy and beautiful. And then they rebel. And it's not they that rebel. They rebel and we rebel. And so they are our forerunners in this story, and they're escorted out of the garden having disobeyed God. The second story is big. It's the story of Israel, God's chosen nation, chosen people. And so Israel is always the apple of God's heart, his people, his creation. And he wants to welcome them home, and he has done everything. He will do anything to get them back, and that's in that story. And the third story, of which we ended right before summer, the story of Jesus, the one we know so well. We're going to reemerge next week. It's called No Ordinary Man. That's true of Jesus. And we'll find our way back there into God's third movement in the Bible, the story of Jesus. And then we're going to make our way also into the story of the church, the book of Acts, the letters of the apostles, significantly Paul, tell us about the story of the church. It's interesting too, like step outside. We're in that story right now. Because there's a final story, the Bible's been written, but the final fifth story hasn't happened yet. It's the new garden that will come one day. We find it in the book of Revelation, and I cannot tell you how many times I've had someone say to me, I don't like that book. I read only 65 of them. I stay away from that. And I want to tell you, the book of Revelation is about hope and promise. When you're claimed in baptism by Jesus, you are given the seal of the cross. You are claimed by God. And the book of Revelation tells a great story of your future and my future as God brings a new garden into existence. Now, if you want to dive deep into the book of Revelation, beginning today at 11 o'clock here in the sanctuary, Pastor Glenn's going to take us on an 8, 9, 10-week adventure into the book of Revelation. And so what's happening is we're doing God's storyboard at 8 and 9:30 here in the sanctuary, over in the worship center on Saturday night, and 9:29, 11:01. But at 11, we're taking a deep dive into the book of Revelation, one of Pastor Glenn's favorite places to teach on. And you won't be disappointed if you double up on worship and find yourself into the 11 o'clock service also and learn about this wonderful story that God has in store for us in the future. And so it feels like, and pardon, I went back to a journal I kept last week, so pardon me today, but all I'm thinking is work, eat, hydrate, run. Work, heat, hydrate, run. Repeat, repeat, repeat. I did a journal last year, and like four lines are, work, run, work, run. That's all I wrote, work, run, work, run. It overwhelms you. And the Bible's kind of like that. It's a big, huge marathon from Genesis to Revelation, and we don't want you to get lost. It's okay to step away and allow for the marathon to be your adventure as well. Now, next week, as I mentioned to you, 67 of us will be running in the Chicago Marathon. Are we crazy? Yes. Some people are marathon runners. I'm not. I got to be real honest with you. I'm doing this for one reason and one reason only. It's not a bucket list for me. This is because every $50 we raise, as I mentioned, goes clean water for Child for Life. This church has raised over $100,000 already from the 67 individuals, and that means 2,000 children for the rest of their lives. That's as many people who come through here on any given Sunday to worship. That's phenomenal. We have a goal that's increased. Because who says you reach the finish line in life? You don't, and you get to God's kingdom. And so we've been motivated. It's set now at 125. You can help us close that gap. It would be phenomenal to do. Information in your prayer and action guide, or see me afterwards. But it's been a great adventure, and don't pay attention to, I'm going to just call it in. There are two blackbirds that come, and they peck at the thing up. So we're going to hear them. They're up there. They came to hear my message today. It's really cool. Maybe we can win them to Jesus. So when you hear them pecking, I like to call because I see everybody go, what is the roof caving in? No, it's the blackbirds, and they're here, and they come at worship. I don't know why. Diversion. So, you know, next week, this run's going to be phenomenal, and it's going to help. But there are some parallels that I've begun to realize because I eat, sleep, work, run. Eat, sleep, work, run. And so it just was on my thought process as I was talking to Pastor PJ about today. He's speaking over in the worship center today. How much of God's word is a marathon? He said, you know, there are more than, a marathon is now 26.2 miles for those of you who may not know that. And so Pastor PJ said, you know, there are probably 26 great stories that we could kind of link together and rewind. And I said to him, dude, that's going to take us like an hour. We can't do that. And so he rewound and he's sitting across the desk and goes, how about if we do a half marathon? How about if we put 13 together and, you know, we're halfway through God's storyboard. I'm like, that's genius. Great. So he's doing 13 and we're doing the same 13. You can listen to his message online. I'm sure he's taking a little different edge than I am today, but they're all linked together. Great storylines. And even the 13 that we do, there are many that we can't share today. So as we get into this marathon moment, a couple parallel universe adventures for you in this marathon of the Bible and the marathon that I with 66 others and 2,000 runners of Team World Vision. That means there are 40,000 runners in the Chicago Marathon, roughly. 2,000 of them will be Team World Vision runners, and that's really cool. $2.5 million we're able to raise together as 2,000 runners. And that changes the lives of African children and African communities. So in a marathon, it gets long. I got to be honest. I'm not, as I said, a marathon runner. Someone said, why are you doing it again? And I asked myself that question over and over. It's kids. It's clean water. It's long runs. It's a lot of time. It's diet that changes. It's drinking more water and running to the bathroom and drinking more. You know, it's crazy what it does to your body. But the reality is you're making a change for God. You're thinking about taking light of the world and moving forward. But it's so easy to step away from it. It would be that easy. It's a marathon. And I think the same thing happens with God's word. It's big. These 66 books with crazy adventures that don't seem to align with lives today seems to be a marathon. And you get lost in it and you can shut it and you can, I'm not doing it. And I would encourage you not to take that route. Be a marathon runner with God's word. And that's important. Come up off the ground, look down and see the five different stories that are embedded in the 66 books and begin to see where God is speaking. Don't give up. There is someone in this church a couple years ago when I was tapped by God to do this running for clean water who said this to me, and it helps me. Run the mile you're in. Run the mile you're in. You know, when you're at mile 20 and your body's rebelling against you, your muscles in your upper leg, your quads are screaming. Like, I have never had a flu there. I felt as bad as those last couple miles running the Chicago Marathon. It just does a number on you. But you run the mile you're in, and you hear the voice of God speaking, keep going. You're changing a life of someone. Like, God loves orphans and widows. He loves when we who have a lot give to those who don't have. And I would encourage you to have that same mentality when you read God's word. Don't allow the bigness of it to overwhelm you. Just take little pieces. Understand where it fits into the five story and allow for it to speak. And God will guide you. The Bible is a marathon. It truly is. But don't give up. Second thing I'd like to share with you about this journey into the Bible is the Bible is not a book of judgment. It's not. It's a book of hope. Judgment happens, but that's not its primary focus or purpose. It's a book of hope, promise, joy, and a future. And when I run, that's really why I run. Because with every step, there's hope, promise, future for somebody else, and that makes a difference. Now, along the way, I'll be wearing, as everyone on our team will next week, an orange jersey like this. It's our World Vision jerseys. And as I said, 2,000 of the 40. So you see a lot of World Vision jerseys as you're running. We pray together. We sing Amazing Grace at a really bad hour in the morning, like 6 o'clock. We're in a tent. And we're getting ready. But the reality is, God's there. Someone shared with me along the journey, well, you have to write your name on your jersey. And I'm like, not doing that. I'm like, I don't want them seeing it like mile 17, this old guy stumbling around and knowing my name. I don't want that. I'd rather be just obscure. No, they said you have to write your name on your jersey. I'm like, I'm not. And then there were some people who I met in the business community of Naperville who said to me, out of the blue, are you writing your name on your jersey? Have you done it? I'm like, well, if they're saying maybe I should, so this is my jersey from last year. It'll be my jersey, so everybody knows who I am. And that's really a cool thing, because it's phenomenal when you've got a lot of juice in your tank and you're like at mile 3 or 4 and everybody's high-fiving you, and it's a fun adventure. It's very much the carnival atmosphere of the Chicago Marathon. But when you are gasping for air at 17, 20, 23, and someone yells out, Greg, you can do it, and you look up, I don't even know that person. But they know me and they know what I'm trying to do. And it matters. And you know, in the pages of Scripture, God knows every person in this room personally and intimately. And he's speaking your name on a regular basis. And he's not judging you. He's bringing you hope and a future and promise and a great joy. And I would encourage you to tap into it. Now, last week, as we took time to look at sola scriptura, Scripture alone, one of the points I made in my message over in the worship center is that there are a lot of voices in our culture today that are going to try to beat down God's word, try to say it's not valuable, it's not important, that it's an old, ancient book, it's dusty, has no relevance for today. You will hear those voices in our culture, and you'll hear them spoken outwardly. You'll hear them spoken in abstract ways, but they're there. Resist those voices. That's all I'm going to tell you, because the word of God is true. It tells our story. It's a story of hope and promise. So when you run the marathon, people are cheering you. It's exciting. I've seen some of you in there. Connie and Dwayne, when you saw me, I think it was like mile 14. That filled my heart with joy. There were a couple little girls at probably mile 20 when I was hurting, who yelled out, Pastor Greg! Like, whoa! And they're like just smiling and waving. And like I had a little step of joy for about 2 steps, but it was okay. So here's what I want to share with you that also happens in the marathon. There are derogatory signs that appear. And I wasn't ready for this. You see the sign, worst parade ever, time and time. Why didn't you just stay in bed this morning? You didn't have to come out. You know, you can read them. I'm sure it seemed like a good idea 4 months ago, or you're the slowest runner so far, or this one in the corner just exemplifies. Some people like to get into biological things that we need to do. You've got the runs. I don't know. Like, it's like stupid stuff that people put on. It's not motivating you when you run, and why are they doing it? But they're all over the marathon route. They're trying to take you down. And these same voices exist when we read God's word. The voices of culture trying to take us and divert us to other things, resist. It's a marathon. It is a book of hope and joy and promise. And it is God's word, no matter what the world says. So you ready to run? I'm telling you, we're going to run, and we're going to run fast. I did this for my wife last night. She is teaching Sparks, and so she will not be able to hear my message. And at the end, she said, I'm exhausted. Pastor PJ and I are having some fun with you today, but we're running. Ready? We're going to go through 13 different moments, and we're running fast. We'll stop maybe for a water station or two. I'll take a breath. That's what that means. You ready? So we're going to start with Adam and Eve. There's number one. They were given life in the garden, right? Perfection. Everything is perfect and pure and holy, but they decide against God's way, and what ends up happening is they're escorted out of the garden, but this is a fact for truth. God is for them. He is not against them. Then we have Abraham, who appears in the wonderful storyboard of God. And Abraham is the father of all people, the father of the nation of Israel and all who are created. And God takes him out in the evening night and he says, look up at the stars in the sky. Count them. Go ahead, Abraham. You will not be able to count as many ancestors as you will have, nor the grains of the sand on the beach. I will give you more. And God was for Abraham. He was not against him. And then there's Joseph who appears. See, it gets me going too. Sometimes I think I'm at mile 6 and I'm only at mile 2. So Joseph, he comes on the scene and he is one of 12. He becomes one of the 12 tribes of Israel. But Joseph is disliked immensely by his brothers, and he is sold into slavery. And Joseph finds himself in Egypt as a slave, but now he's in the ruling position of Pharaoh's right-hand person, and he helps them through a famine. And Joseph's brothers have to come to him for help, not knowing it's him. And this is the best story. Hollywood could not dream any of this up. And along the way, Joseph helps to redeem the nation of Israel in through the famine by having been empowered to store up grain, and God was for him. He was not against him. And then Moses comes, because the people of Israel, they have been on foreign turf for too long. And now they are seeming to be foreigners in another place, and they're unwelcome guests. And so Moses is given the task by God to stand firm and to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And he does, and he leads the people out of slavery and captivity in Egypt through the Red Sea as it parts with his power of God, and he gets to the other side as the Egyptians are swallowed up. And God was for him. He was not against him. And then there's Joshua. Joshua, sometimes I amaze at Joshua. He's a young guy and he has to follow this magnet leader, Moses. And yet Joshua, he rises up with strength, even though he's weak in the knees, as God says to him, be strong, be courageous, Joshua. And Joshua does great things. At the end of his life, he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And God was for him, not against him. Are you tired yet? Okay. And then there's Ruth. Ruth isn't even an Israelite. And Ruth, along the way, is given this opportunity to serve God and get to know God. And she says to Naomi, whither thou goest, I will go. Where your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And along the way, it's powerful. It's strong. And Ruth exemplifies this power of those who are not part of the nation of Israel. They can come to know who God was and is. God is for her. He is not against her. Enter David, the king of Israel, the only one that we know. The book of Acts says a man after God's own heart. And David does great things when he slays Goliath. And then he hits the bottom of the barrel when he makes decisions which are bad with Bathsheba. And yet God lifts him up once again to great power and strength, because God is for him. He is not against him. And then David's son Solomon, given the task of building the temple, of which he does. And before God, Solomon is given one gift. God says, I will give you anything you want. Solomon chooses wisdom. And he's the wisest man who ever walked on the face of this earth. But Solomon forgoes his knowledge of God later in life. In fact, the book of Ecclesiastes will tell us, he says, meaningless. Life is meaningless. He is like desperate. No matter how desperate Solomon was, God was for him. He was not against him. And then there are many spokespeople for God along the nation of Israel, whether the northern tribes of Judah or the southern tribes of Israel, as they end up in captivity. One was a very compassionate man. His name was Elisha. Where others ruled with power, Elisha ruled with his heart, teaching us that God is for us, not against us. And then Hezekiah, one of the kings of the tribes of Judah, He's a great king. Many have bailed on God. They have done things that God would not think is very valuable or important. Hezekiah worships God and brings people back, but he's human and he falls and he makes mistakes and he invites the Persians in and they come in and they see all the wealth in the kingdom of God that's in the temple of Jerusalem, and they come back and they plan a plan to take it down, and they do, and they capture the nations of Israel's Judah tribes, take them away to slavery. And yet God was for Hezekiah. He was not against him. Enter Esther. What a powerful moment in God's storyboard. This woman who in captivity is a part of the king's court, becomes the queen of the king. She's a foreigner, and God uses her to help the nation of Israel, the remnant, not find destruction, because she said, for just a time as this, I will serve the Lord. God was for her, not against her. And, you know, you're running out of breath. Let's take a water break, okay? All right, let's get going again. After Esther, as we move forward, there are so many that help in this time. And one happens to be Nehemiah. Nehemiah is that one who journeys with God. He's the cupbearer for the king, and he is in captivity, but he has an idea that God plants in his brain to go back and take care of the wall surrounding Jerusalem, which is destroyed. And to build the wall back signifies not only care for the nation of Israel in keeping this sacred city holy, but it also connects back to the fortitude and power of God. And as Nehemiah does that, God is for him. He is not against him. And then finally, mile 13, we're there. Jesus enters. We know Jesus so well. But Jesus, the Son of Man, birthed in the back stable in common earthly way. He rises up and 3 years preaches, teaches, performs miracles. You would have thought they would have had a parade and then, you know, just followed God. But that's not what happens. They rebel against the Son of God and they crucify him. And he dies, but he rises to new life because God is for him. He is not against him. Can you say that with us? God is for us. He is not against us. God is for us. He is not against us. God is for us. He is not against us. No matter how long of a marathon life you might be going through right now. Because I guarantee every person in this room is running a marathon, not physically. I know you're running emotionally. Some of you are dealing with diagnoses in your life. Some of you are dealing with economic struggles. Some of you are dealing with parents that you're walking this journey with and it's difficult. Some of you are dealing with kids that are difficult along the journey. No matter what, we're all running marathons. But if we forget that God is for us, not against us, we have lost the battle. God will allow us to run the marathons of life. Those great words that Linda read from Romans 8, who can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Paul emphatically says in that passage of Scripture, nothing's able to do it. Neither life nor death. Nothing. God is for us. He is not against us. And the last words that Matthew records that Jesus says before he leaves this earth and ascends to heaven, surely I am with you always to the end of the age. He made sure of that. He told us he would bring the Spirit, the Advocate, the Comforter. And on Pentecost, the Spirit comes. And the Spirit is here in this story of the church right now, the fourth movement. God is for us. He is not against us. So welcome to God's storyboard. If you're a little tired and gassed after that, take a breather and then dive back into his word. Allow him to bathe you with his presence. Run the mile spiritually that you're in. Know that God is with you to bring hope and joy, promise, and recognize this. No matter what the world says, the word of God stands supreme and true, and it is our guide, not only on this earth, but to his kingdom to come. Let's pray. Lord God, thanks for the morning. As we run marathons in our lives in many places, help us not to give up on you, the one who continually through the pages of Scripture and your storyboard has shared with us, you are for us, you are not against us. Help us to know that as we leave this building today. Know it when we awake tomorrow. Know it when we hit a difficult time in our lives. You are for us. You are not against us. We give thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen.